Okay. When the Higher Rock Choir accepted our invitation, the invitation of our Ministry of Mercy is to do this mini concert that they did yesterday, I took advantage of the fact that Pastor Denny, who is their choir director, bless us with the preaching of the word. Okay? You might not know it, but Pastor Denny is Indonesian. No? Pero nakakaintindi ng Tagalog yan. Minsan nagtatagalog pa. Okay? And I've watched this man throughout the years, every time I would be in Higher Rock, and I've seen how the Lord had continually transformed him to be the minister that he is. He is also part of the leadership team in Higher Rock. And so without taking much more of his time, let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Denny and thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity.
Thank you, Pastor Robby. On behalf also of the choir members and the brethren who came together to help from Higher Rock Christian Church, I would like to really say thank you so much, Paul. Thank you so much for indeed the privilege given us to serve together with you, alongside you yesterday and even today. Again, like as I said earlier, it was such a joy yesterday. It is indeed a joy even this morning to be with all of you. And for me also, thank you so much for this privilege of preaching the Word of God here in Guiding Light Christian Church. This is my first time to preach in this church, so please be kind. So I'm just so thankful indeed for this. And before we go to the Word of God, study the Word of God together, let's have a short prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you that we can open your Word with much freedom in this place. And thank you, Lord, that we have you in our midst, the Holy Spirit, to help us really understand your Word, not just the meaning of the letter, but even, Lord, what you want us to do, the obedience that you are calling us to do, Lord, as we listen to your Word today. We are thankful indeed that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is always operating in and through your church, Lord. And we ask that as we go and study your Word this morning, may your name alone be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I watched this video in Facebook, and it was an advertisement pala. So this video, maybe some of you even saw this video. It's a very short video. It starts with an old man. The first scene was an old man with a young man. But the old man was, you know, the face was really like not happy. And he's asking the man this question. Sure ka na? Yun pala, this man is the boyfriend of his daughter, and he's asking his permission to propose to his daughter. So that's the first scene. It's very short. Sure ka na? And then the next scene is the wedding day, and the daughter was in the room preparing with the wedding gown, and then the father said, "Pwede pa umatras?" Mga ganyan. Okay, and then the next scene is, of course, after the ceremony, the reception. He's really not smiling. He was unhappy. So, parang he's really not sure about this man who's marrying the daughter. But as he was dancing with his wife, the mother of the bride, and then he heard there's a couple behind him talking about this man, about, you know, he bought this house though. So this is an advertisement pala of that. of somewhere in Cavite yata, I don't know, I don't remember the name. Homes and Residences. Oh, he bought this really nice house, really nice. Oh, but then, you know, of course, the video goes there to the advertising about this homes and residences there, the nice neighborhoods, amenities, etc., etc. And then it goes back to the scene, and finally the father is smiling this time. So, and then the daughter comes to him, they are dancing. So, sure ka na ba? Daddy, sure na sure. So, ganyan, ganyan. Para, just because of buying a house, no? But I've entitled the preaching this morning is, are you sure? Sure ka na? But it's not about that. It's not about the temporary life, of course. This is actually about, are you sure about your salvation? Are you sure that you are indeed a person who is regenerated, who is truly saved, who is truly a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? It is very important for us to make sure if we are truly saved, that we have a real saving knowledge and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, God Himself wants us to make sure if our faith is genuine. Now, of course, God knows who are the real Christians, not only because He's all-knowing and sovereign, but He is indeed the author of our salvation, right? He knows each and every genuine believer in this room, right? God knows exactly. After all, Ephesians 1:4 tells us that He chose each and every one of the believers before even the foundation of the world. But God now wants us to know ourselves for certain that we are truly His children. Are you sure? Are you sure you are a Christian? So let us now read the scripture that we are studying for today in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. For the purpose of our study, I've divided this passage to three parts. For our focus, the three parts is, first is the command, second is the cultivation, and third is the consequences. The command. So let's see first, what is God's command here? Look at verse 5 and verse 10. Let me repeat those two verses. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supply, so on and so forth. That's verse 5. And then verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. So the command of God here comes to us based on what God has granted upon us so graciously. That's why Peter says here, now for this very reason also. This is verse 5, right? So Peter starts this letter, verses 1 to 4, by emphasizing the sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation has been accomplished by God through Jesus Christ apart from human works or merit. Purely God's works of grace. Peter also stresses the sufficiency of God's provisions for our salvation and sanctification. God has provided all that is necessary for life and godliness. That's what he said. So Peter is not telling his readers to work hard in order to be saved. But here, God, through Peter, is calling the believers or those who are professing Christians during that time in first century, as well as today in this room, we are to obey God's command here and to strive, because truly Christianity is about what? Salvation is by God's grace, right? Again, apart from human works, it's not by works. It is God's grace. But we are to obey God's command here, which is truly make sure, apply all diligence, or be all the more diligent to make certain about this. Now, there it says there, in your faith supply, applying all diligence in your faith supply, verse 5. That word is interesting, actually, in the original. The Greek word there is actually from which we get our word chorus, choir, or even for the word choreography. So it's actually in the first century in that Roman society, for, you know, perhaps you've watched, right, Hollywood movies about Roman empires like gladiators, those things like that. Perhaps you have read about the history of Roman Empire. So they are they like entertainment, right? They built amphitheater. They really built in such a way that it was really a good place. Parang like Brother Robbie was saying, like the acoustic of this church, parang something like that. They're really genius in that sense. The Romans, the Greeks during that time, they really build the amphitheater in such a way. It is even open door. Okay, it's outdoor. It's not like this, and yet they could build. Even with their knowledge, how, for example, a performer here in the stage, in an outdoor, can project the voice and everybody can hear. So the amphitheater was built in such a way to have what? Stage play, musical performance, right? So this word is related to that. The word that is translated supply is actually referred to a wealthy man who would give everything necessary to put on a stage play or musical performance on the amphitheater. It meant it was a generous man who gives lavishly, because such donors did not want people thinking that they had been stingy in supplying the chorus. It was actually one of the highlights during that time to have great plays and dramas, you know, works of literature. That was really, those people really cherished that kind of, and of course, later on even appreciated by people in the next generations in the history. So, it was very expensive to produce such plays and musical performances. And so, they needed funds. They needed people, either one man, two men sometimes, to really give lavishly, supply, that's the word, supply, to equip the choruses. It would cost actually such a man a great amount of money. And it was the pride of such men to train, to equip these choruses as nobly and splendidly as they could. So, you know, voluntarily out of their own pockets, out of their love for the art and even for the city at that time, they were called the word choregoi. That's the word here, supply. And the verb is korgein, which is the verb for understanding such a duty to supply a chorus. So there is that certain lavishness in it. So that's what it says here, lavishly and willingly to pour out everything that is necessary. Actually, in terms of making sure that we are a true believer in Christ Jesus. So, as we saw earlier, Jesus Christ has already granted everything for regeneration and sanctification. That is life and godliness, as Peter mentioned before. It is therefore essential that we see faith here as already being in the possession of the readers. So Peter is not, again, demanding a legalistic or works-based righteousness. He is simply following the example of the other or all New Testament writers as he issues imperatives here that naturally flow from indicatives. Meaning the reality of Christ's gift assumes a response from those on whom it is bestowed. In short, it is on the basis of Christ's gift, mentioned in verses 3 and 4, that Apostle Peter demands the believers to strive for maturity. It is because of this generous gift that Peter here demands and describes spiritual growth in Christ. This growth is presented as a golden chain that flows from faith all the way to love and thus covers the entire breadth of the Christian life. In this chain are seven virtues presented as gems that adorn and define the Christian life. Peter says, applying all diligence. The word applying, that word occurs only here in the New Testament, and that means to bring in besides. So the idea here is, again, God has given you his life and all of his promises. Now, you bring in diligence so that you may be sure that you are in him, that you are indeed growing into his likeness. Let me quote D.A. Carson, who explains, "The dominant biblical pattern is neither let go and let God, nor God has done his bit and now it's all up to you. But rather, since God is powerfully at work in you, you yourself must make every effort. As Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So in other words, D.A. Carson continues, spiritual growth involves God's resources as the foundation, but also our responsible effort in addition. You will not grow spiritually if you do not deliberately work at it. End of quote. I agree with that. And see, this is what Peter is stressing here. Diligent. Diligent. Diba? You be diligent. Applying diligence. That means when you hear the word diligence, right? That means there is that eagerness. There is that zeal. You do it again and again. For example, someone who is diligent, every morning wakes up, maybe same time, early in the morning, doing the chores, for example, or doing whatever. An athlete who is diligent, continually, you know, doing his exercises every day, preparing for the Olympics, for example, right? That is in Paris 2024. Or a musician, they will do that. Applying diligence, like, for example, if you want to be really a guitarist, a pianist, whatever, you have to practice how many hours a day? That's every day. I used to do that because I used to study music and I wanted to be a musician. So I would do that 4 hours a day at least to do drills. So putting it all together, Peter is saying, make every effort eagerly and lavishly to supply these qualities on the foundation of your faith in Christ. You see, many professing Christians have this misconception that we are not to exert ourselves or to labor to grow spiritually. They're saying that, oh, you're not resting in Christ if you are doing that. You see, just rest in Christ and he gives you victory over sin and he produces holiness in you. For some, they're doing this kind of, you know, hyper faith prayer meetings type or praying over, you know, that let the demon or whatever, this laziness in you will go away and you will vomit. Is that really the way it is? Where is it in the Bible? But here, not only here, actually, if you check even the writings of Paul, you will see that, right? Paul mentioned that to the Corinthians. He mentioned the illustration of athlete. You have to run the race of faith well, but of course, you have to discipline yourself in godliness. That's what he said to Timothy also. Discipline yourself in godliness. That is really something that you do, you labor, right? Some people, you know, the so-called Christian teachers and writers, they would even appeal to the analogy of the vine and the branches, which actually means application. They said that the branch doesn't struggle or strive to bear fruit. Rather, it effortlessly abides in the vine, and then the life of the vine flows through the branch, resulting in fruit. Parang it's like that easy. But that's not supposed to be actually the interpretation of John 15. See, that approach to the Christian life ignores many, many other verses, passages in scriptures that talk about what? Struggle even on our part. I mean, yes, granted we struggle and work according to God's power in us, right? Philippians 2. But still, we must labor. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Apostle Paul said, Colossians 1:29, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power." His power, not my power. But I labor. His power which mightily works within me. Hebrews 12:4 talks about our striving against sins. And in many places, the New Testament uses the analogy of battle, warfare, or fighting to picture the Christian life. So when you hear the word fighting, that Rabbi, when you go to the battle, you don't just go to the battle and then, you know, everything just is easy peasy. No, it is not effortless. It is like what Paul is saying is actually to exert yourself to the point of exhaustion. 1 Timothy 6:11, again, another example of this in the New Testament. "But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue." The word is flee, pursue. Actually, those words, we don't have time to explain this, but when I was studying this closely and I was sharing it to the men in my Bible study, I said, "Brothers, this is really, these are strong words." The word flee, that's not just, you know, flee. It's really like running away from sin. It's really like there's an intention that every day you are watching yourself. Teka muna, sinful ba to yung ganito? Ganitong thinking, ganitong reading, di ba? Ganitong watching. Sinful ba yung ganitong activity? And then to pursue righteousness is like to actually, the original word is almost like to persecute. I mean, when you're trying to persecute someone, that is intense, right? You're thinking about it. You're planning about it. How can I persecute this person? That's the word pursue. But here is in the positive. Pursuing what? Righteousness. Pursuing godliness, faith, love, perseverance, godliness, soul. And then the word fight is there also in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good faith of faith. Take hold. The word take hold is to grab even violently. With all, you know, it's like in all your power, grab it. Grab that, you know, of the eternal life which you were called. See, are you applying all diligence to grow in Jesus Christ? To grow in the knowledge of Christ? To grow in the likeness of Jesus? Do you give it mental effort? Do you make time to really commune with the Lord in His word, in His prayer, both individually at home or even here in the church? You go to church, you make effort to study the Bible with the brethren here? Or you just, "I'm busy. I have a lot of things to do." Or, "I'm so tired. I will not go to church muna na lang." Do you wrestle? We all struggle. We all struggle. But do you work out a plan to get there? Many times I counsel my brothers. Sabi ko, plan. Schedule it. Look at your weekly schedule. You're busy, okay. What time do you wake up? What time? But, you know, you can be flexible. There's no such thing that you have to read the Bible in the morning at 5 a.m., for example. There is more blessings at that time. No. But plan it. If you do not have time early in the morning, what about later? Maybe lunchtime. I don't know. Maybe in the afternoon, maybe in the evening before you sleep. Or those people who are more busy later on, maybe in the morning. Whatever. Just do that. Do you read books? Do you read on important teachings of the Bible? Books that are really explaining to you that those writers were really godly men and women, you know, that God gifted them so that when they wrote these books to help us to understand better of theology and important doctrinal matters, to stretch our minds to think about even the hard questions in the Bible. If you are on spiritual autopilot and you're just going easy with it, you're just coasting, you are being disobedient to God here. God says, apply diligence. It won't work. It won't work. You will not grow spiritually if you do not work deliberately at this. That's the command here. That brings us to the cultivation. The cultivation. Faith is the foundation. To that, we must supply moral excellence, and then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So here we have 7 godly qualities that the Lord wants us to cultivate in order to make sure of our salvation. If we want to obey the command, now let's cultivate these 7 godly qualities. The cultivation of these qualities is really something for us to pursue for all the days of our lives, okay? Until finally we will reach our final breath. But do not be mistaken. This is not a list of duties or activities. Peter is not writing about how-tos, but about the kind of person every Christian should strive to become. And remember also that the character qualities that we are to pursue and cultivate here are also the character traits of God Himself. In verse 4, we are told that God has provided for us to become partakers of His divine nature. And so these 7 character qualities being listed here are the particular character qualities of God which should also be evident in our lives as Christians. Now, there is a logical and sensible flow here, or sensible flow of thought that goes as follows. Faith is the bedrock of salvation, bedrock foundation. Without faith, we are not Christians, right? If you do not have faith in Christ, if your faith is not genuine, then you cannot say that you are a believer. And then moral excellence or virtue is necessary next, because without that, we cannot have a clear conscience. If we live in non-disobedience to God, He will not reveal spiritual truths to us. And then from there, from moral excellence, proceeds knowledge. Knowledge follows closely, because we must know the Word of God to inform our conscience and guide us in all our thinking and behavior. But knowing the truth does not help if we do not exercise self-control. To practice the truth, self-control is important. It is next. But self-control on a few occasions, just every now and then, will not also help if we then yield it and ruin our testimony. So we need what? Perseverance. Perseverance to just continue. Even when trials and temptations come. And then as we persevere, we will develop godliness, which refers to living in reference to God in every situation. But true godliness is not just a private matter between you and God. It manifests itself in godly relationships. Thus, we need brotherly kindness and self-sacrificing love. So this is a logical order. Logical, not chronological. Not chronological order. In other words, it would be wrong to think that you must perfect, you know, one quality before you go on to the next quality. Parang moral excellence muna, and then knowledge later on, and then from knowledge. No, it's not like that. It's more of logical order. They are all interrelated in the manner that, as I mentioned. And so with that as a background, let's look at these 7 qualities. The first one is moral excellence. In Greek, it's aret. In the Greeks' ancient times, the word meant the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. And it came to mean the quality of someone's life which makes them stand out as excellent. It is a noble term. It is a term of moral heroism, moral excellence. It was usually used to refer even to the proper and excellent fulfillment of something. For example, a knife was called to be aret if it cut well. Or a horse was aret if it ran strong and fast. Or a singer was aret if he or she sang well. But it never meant, you know, a virtue in a vacuum, but virtue which is demonstrated in a life. So he says here, Peter says, in your faith, with all your heart and all your mind, apply with great effort and zeal, And he's the lavish supplying of moral excellence to your life. Now, of course, we ask questions. Where do I find the model of that kind of excellence? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. That is why in Philippians chapter 3, you have that monumental statement by Paul that lays down the pattern for all believers' behavior. He said it more magnificently actually than any other place in the scripture. What he said was, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is basically, I pursue Christ and his likeness. And he admitted, I have not attained that. Remember, this he was writing already in the mid-60s. The book Philippians, it was written when Paul was basically, he almost died to be executed, actually beheaded by Emperor Nero. So he's been actually an apostle for more than 30 years. Oh, he must be so mature. He must be so like Christ. But he still said, I have not attained it. I'm still pursuing. He's still eager. He's already old. This is, you know, if you say as a Christian, he's, wow, he's Hall of Fame, right? Paul is number one Hall of Fame of the Christians. He's been not just an ordinary Christian. He's an apostle. He shared the gospel to many, 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 many people in many, many cities. He won souls for Christ, and yet he still said, no, I'm still pursuing Christ. I'm still eagerly pursuing Christ. I have not attained it. So the goal is to be like Jesus Christ, and the reward also is to be like Christ. So we pursue that. We pursue excellence, moral excellence, which is Christ-likeness. And that brings us to number two, second godly quality listed here that we must cultivate is knowledge. The moral excellence or virtue of God is God's glorious nature, which is our ultimate good that we should pursue as the goal of our character to the praise and glory of God. Doing so produces a mindset receptive to the knowledge of God revealed through the scriptures. Right? If you really want to be like Christ, really that's your desire, that's your longing, then definitely you're going to be hungry of the knowledge that God reveals to the pages of the Bible. In our former state as unbelievers, we were not knowledgeable. We were ignorant. And the solution to our ignorance is having our minds transformed with the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge which comes from the scripture and is communicated through the Holy Spirit. This is a doctrinal knowledge. A knowledge revealed in scripture with clear biblical support. Now, while it must be a doctrinal knowledge revealed in scripture, it is definitely also an experiential knowledge of God. I mean, you experience it. It's not just theory, abstract in your head. But there is a concrete, diba, happenings in your life as if you are really a Christian. This experience is not divorced from scripture. Rather, it is the experiencing of the word of God in your life. The story is told of a religious gathering where a famous actor and an elderly minister were both present. The actor, while not on the program, was nevertheless asked by the MC to come forward and give a word. At a loss as to what to say, he turned to the elderly minister and whispered, "Oh no, I do not know. I do not really know what to do." The seasoned pastor shook his Bible into the hands of the actor and replied, "Just read Psalm 23. So the actor, of course, being a great actor, he stood and with his eloquent voice, he read the psalm very well. When he finished, so he wasn't quite sure what to do, so he turned to the minister and then said, "Well, I'd like the minister now to come up and say a few words on this." So here the minister came forward. The minister surprised everyone by merely reciting the same Psalm 23 again and then back to his chair. The actor leaned over to him and said, "You did much better than I. And now I understand why. I knew the Psalm, but you knew the shepherd." So, I mean, that's just a simple illustration. You see, that's the kind of knowledge we should be after. So read the Bible, but it's not just for this, right? I've known people who memorize many verses of the Bible, and yet it's like their life is just the same for many years. I've seen them. It's like, I'm not sure they're Christians. Yeah, they could recite verses, but then as if they don't care about those verses in their lives. They don't apply because they do not know the shepherd, as this person said. But it is important, right? Actually, it is very important for us, for Christians, to be readers. Because the fact that God reveals himself through a book, that means God wants us to read. You cannot just try to excuse yourself, I'm not a reader. I struggle when I read, I fall asleep. In just 3 minutes, 4 minutes, I fall asleep. Well, do something about it. Because you need to discipline yourself of reading the Word of God, and sometimes, or not just sometimes, it's actually when you read the Word of God and you really read and sincerely longing to know God, you will be brought to also, you know, the place in your mind, of course, in your life, said, oh, parang kulang ako eh. Diba? Parang ganyan eh. If you're really sincere about knowing God, you know that parang how to interpret certain passages are difficult or certain things that I have seen. That's what I experienced also when finally, wow, God brought me to, God brought me to the Philippines, I was so hungry actually when I was in Indonesia. There's so many questions in my mind. I've been a Christian since I was a teenager, but I struggled with certain things. I struggled with certain even teachings of the Bible that, what is this? I was still misunderstanding of God's grace even. And some doctrines of the Bible. So I was just longing and longing and longing. So when God brought me even to the Philippines in 2001, well, actually it's much more than just, you know, just a blessing of further studies. And of course, the greatest blessing of all is to meet my wife in the school. That's a different story. But really, it's about knowing God more. You know what? Because your country, your nation, here, you Filipinos, you are so blessed, actually, being an English-speaking country. This is a Catholic country, so much freedom here. You have many Christian bookstores. Wala sa Indonesia ng Christian bookstores. So when I found out these Christian bookstores, wow, whenever I had free time, I would go to, you know, to Cubao, to West Avenue, Back to the Bible, or what is that in Cubao? PCBS or something, or whatever. And then later on when I joined Hirak, wow, there is a library. Oh, library. I would go to library. How many days? So whenever I had free time, and when I heard someone selling their books, you know, like, oy, only 10 peso lang, eh, Puritan books. And I would just make Pacquiao, daming books. Really, but it's really, you know, brethren, that's not legalism. Because you desire so much to know God, and if God will answer you, if you want to know Him, He will give you the knowledge of Him. But you have to really, in a sense, if you say, I'm not a reader, force yourself, because God reveals to the writing words of the scripture. And if you need help, you ask, of course, the pastors or others, but you need also to read. Read books. Enrich your mind with this knowledge that God has actually revealed to us, has blessed us with many godly men and women throughout the history of the church. The Puritan books and all of these books, you know, just grab all of this, because you need that so that you will grow to know God more, and therefore you are sure of your calling and election. The third quality that we must cultivate is self-control. Self-control, that word here literally means to take a grip of oneself. Take a grip of oneself. Peter is speaking about inner power to control our pleasures, our flesh, our body, our mind. Self-control is not the positive thinking of the world. It's not. It is the Holy Spirit's control of the regenerated Christian. That is why self-control is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. Unbelievers cannot exercise self-control. Unbelievers cannot exercise such spirit-produced self-control. In fact, if we look even at the example in the Bible, Governor Felix, for example, he trembled when Paul spoke to him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment. He trembled because he was an adulterer. He refused to believe in Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 24, 25. But the Christians, by the Holy Spirit's control, we can say no to sin and say yes to God's will as revealed in His Word. And when the Spirit leads us, He will also give us inner power to submit to God and resist the devil. Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 to 17, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." And then he also says in Titus 2, 12 to 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But not only bringing salvation, because it continues there. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, zealous to do what is good." It is so, you know, cringy, so sad to watch the documentary of the Hillsong Church. Many of you perhaps watched that, right? The 60 Minutes in Australia that featured Hillsong Hell. Those are examples of professing Christians, and yet their lives are not controlled by the Spirit. Because you see the leaders and pastors, it's being reported by the, you know, by these witnesses that came out from the Hillsong Church about pastors who would go out every week, how many times a week even, to use church money to eat even in fancy restaurants there in Sydney, in other parts of Australia, to just, and then they give a report that we are meeting. We have this leadership meeting. Pastoral meeting, whatever. But then, and then they would eat in fancy restaurants that are very expensive, and then the bills will be sent to the office. When I heard that in that documentary, I said, "Wow, grabe, ah. Dapat pala sa Australia ako." Sa Hillsong na lang. They will recruit musicians. I will go there. No, it's a joke. But, you know, and of course, sexual immoralities. See, no, you cannot say that you are saved by God's grace and you're going to live like that, indulge in the flesh. All Christians, being taught by God Himself, by His grace, we can say no. We must say no to lying, to sexual immorality, laziness, overeating, overspending, gossip, worldliness, and all other sins. We can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. We must heed Paul's words, mark this. It's what he said in 1 Timothy 4. "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," just like those people, you know, in those fake churches. Yeah, they're having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul says this, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. They're not real Christians. Yeah, they can say Jesus is our Lord and Savior. They will shout that. They will sing songs like that. But then they do not live in a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Have nothing to do with them. And Paul says, you know, to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both of the present life and the life to come. We can escape the corruption in this world caused by sinful desires by the Spirit's power. We can kill the sin that is within us. As Paul says in Colossians 3, 5 to 8, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life of you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. We must control our flesh, brethren. We must control the lust of the flesh. Not be controlled, but controlled. Because God, if you are a Christian, God has given you the Holy Spirit. Then follow. Follow God. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Fourth godly quality that we must cultivate is perseverance. So earlier we see faith is the foundation that brings us into the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Moral excellence seeks the character of God as the standard and goal for our own character. Knowledge describes what God is like and what we should be like as well. And then self-control enables us to curb our physical, fleshly passions and to make our bodies servants of the will of God. The next character trait is perseverance. This enables us to persist in our pursuit of godly character even when we suffer for doing so. You see, our human natural tendency is to pursue pleasure and flee from pain. But the gospel of Christ calls for us to identify with the Lord Jesus, which includes identifying with Him in His suffering. First Peter, later on in chapter 2, in the first letter of Peter, in chapter 2, 21 to 25, he wrote this to the believers at that time who were suffering. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So perseverance is the frame of mind and character which persists in doing what is right. Just keep doing what is right, what God wants you to do. Okay, you know it from the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You have this knowledge of God. God reveals to you, do this, continually do this. Okay, Lord, even if you will face difficulties, even if you face mockeries, even if you will face persecutions, if you even face hatred or whatever, even sorrows, perseverance is the commitment indeed to suffer in the short term in order to experience glory for eternity, as exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? When he suffered so greatly, not because of his sin in his case, but because of our sins, but he went to the cross for his, you know, looking to what will be next, right? That's what the author of Hebrews was telling also us in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Persevere. Persevere also includes patience, of course. Patience, because in the light of eternity, suffering is light and momentary. But when our Lord's tarrying seems to be endless, we desperately need patience to persist in the stewardship God has given to each of us. Don't grow weary of doing well. There's a song says that, right? Don't grow weary. Continue, persevere. Let me share to you this illustration. There's a man went to a grocery store and he observed a woman there in the grocery store with a three-year-old girl in her basket. As they passed the cookie section, the little girl asked for cookies and her mother told her no. The little girl immediately began to whine and fuss, and the mother said quietly, "Now, Monica, we just have half of the aisles left to go through. Don't be upset. It won't be long." And then soon they came to the candy aisle, and again the little girl began to shout for candy. And when she could not have any, she began to cry. The mother said, "There, there, Monica, don't cry. Only two more aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out." When they got to the checkout stand, the little girl immediately began to clamor for gum and then burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering that there be no gum purchase. The mother patiently said, "Monica, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." So the man followed them out to the parking lot, and he stopped the woman to compliment her. "I could not help noticing how patient you were with little Monica." But the mother said, "I am Monica. My little girl's name is Tammy." So she's just telling herself, "Be patient, Monica. Be patient, Monica." Diba? So, brethren, when you are facing challenges in life, remember the word of God telling you, persevere. Persevere, Denny. Be patient, Denny. When you're facing challenges, even in relationship, right? Even in the church, right? Sometimes it's not easy. There is frictions. But remember what God says. Not you. Not you just telling yourself, "Oh, Denny, it's okay, it's okay." No, you bring the word of God to your mind, "Lord, okay, Denny, what does the word of God tell you about this issue?" That's what's important for us, to be patient, to persevere. Even when it's difficult, "Lord, please remind me of these things. Lord, I'm facing this hardship. Maybe because of illness, as we saw yesterday, of brethren, of people who are sick, cancer patients." If you are a Christian, remember the promises of God and remind yourself of that. And talk to yourself the word of God, not your word. Not like Monica. But it's you telling yourself, "Lord, you tell me this. Yes, Lord, I will persevere no matter what." You see, you know, right? The Bible tells us in God's economy, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So we must patiently persist in doing what is right, looking for our eternal rewards when finally our blessed Savior and Lord Jesus Christ returns. Persevere. Fifth godly quality that we must cultivate is godliness. The word is eusebia, which simply means good worship or acceptable worship. But we can call it godliness as being translated in English translation. The ungodly are called asebeia. So some people, even many evangelical leaders, believe that Jesus saves us in our sins, not from our sins. They will say that our business is to sin, and God's business is to forgive. But consider Paul's words. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." He also said, 1 Corinthians 6 also, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." What about Ephesians 5, 8 to 10? "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Right? That's what we need to cultivate, godliness. God-likeness. Again, sad reality is, in many lives of professing Christians, in many so-called churches around the world, godliness is missing. What about the sad development of the United Methodist Church? Have you heard that? Have you read about, finally, they lifted up the ban for the homosexual clergy, diba? Sa United. And si Brother Oscar, dating Methodist yan. Buti na lang, you repented na eh. Joke lang. No, I'm not saying that all United Methodist churches or members are not Christians. I'm not saying that. But many of them, apparently, right? Now, they're dominated by that. Because how can you say it? I mean, it's very clear in the Bible. You cannot allow that in the body of Christ. But that's what's happening now. And then it will affect Philippines, definitely. I mean, definitely it will affect the United Methodist Church here in the Philippines. And there is, of course, we're not just talking about the United Methodist Church. That is actually the pressure today for all Christian churches, right? Like in Canada, persecutions are so great that you cannot speak against, LGBTQ community or what. Not even in your room, if somebody hurt, can be reported, can be jailed, things like that. But that's just the sad reality. Where is godliness now? Music ministry, for example, I've known many people from music ministries in different churches, both in Indonesia, even here in the Philippines. It is just a sad thing sometimes, because I guess churches are just so open for people who are talented in music. I have friends who are not even Christians, but they get invited to play for churches because they are very talented. They're Muslims, by the way. I'm talking that not even professing Christians. I had a friend who is really, really, really talented musician. And he's just so happy every Christmas season, every year. So, Christmas season is one of the best for him. Why? Because he get invited by churches to play. But what is that? Right? God says no. No to these things. You cannot allow people, the church, to be contaminated in that sense. Remember that we are always in God's presence always. I mean, we live in God's presence always. That's actually the motto of John Calvin, Coram Deo. We live in God's presence always. So Eusebia, or godliness here, is practical awareness of God's presence actually in every situation. He is in us. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's all around us. Because of that, if you are aware of God's presence always in your lives, you will indeed take note that, hindi pwede ganito, hindi pwede ganyan. We cannot allow the world to dictate the church, for example. Even if we are being pressured, even if we will be jailed, so be it. Remember, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For example, there is one exhortation in the Bible. Then he gives the reason, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's Hebrews 13:5. So God is present. And remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? We should not be afraid. Even if the world will persecute us harshly, we do not wish that. But if that will happen, I believe it will happen soon or later. The pressures for us to live a godly life in this present age will get harder and harder. Because the world will tell us, you are not loving, you are like this, you are like that. They want to dictate us, right? Satan is the dictator of this world, and people are following that. But we, Jesus Christ is our master. We follow him. For his sake, we will continue to learn how to be godlike, even when it's most difficult. Six godly qualities that we must cultivate is brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, we belong to God's family, so we are brothers and sisters. You see, God never created a church that is supposed to be just Filipino church, Chinese church. There is actually in Makati, Indonesian church. But it's not supposed to be like that. All people from different nations, different backgrounds belong to just the church of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are God's inheritance, God's treasure. God paid the highest price, the precious blood of his son, to redeem us. God loves his people without limit. Therefore, in Christ, we are also to love all our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we do not, we have committed a sin. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. So the word is Philadelphia there. Love one another deeply from the heart. He also writes later on, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, thinking about that, again, like I said earlier, even it could be a challenge sometimes. Even do you think that, you know, in the church, in a local church like this, it's easy to love one another? It's not easy. Brotherly love is costly. It is, in a sense, a serious business. It's not just saying with our lips, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. No, it's much more than that, right? Apostle John also writes, 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, it's not just saying it, but we act upon it. We learn continually with humility. We learn even from our own failures, mistakes, and our own, you know, sins. I've learned a lot, actually. I've learned a lot in our local church how to love. Because my natural tendency is, actually, I'm not a people person. I can just work on my own, but that cannot be. I need to grow, right? I realized that even before. But then sometimes I face situations where, nako, how come when I do this, then there's misunderstanding, for example, or there's something. But then God, again, you know, as I go back again to the Lord and pray, said, God wants me to continue to grow, cultivate this brotherly kindness, just to love others, to really, really, really apply, you know, the love of Jesus Christ to me, and then now act upon it also on others. Remember, we love because he first loved us, right? John said that. So, therefore, our love to God is responsive, because when we say we love God, and then we love our brethren also. And Jesus said, we all know this, John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this is a command to love indeed our siblings in Christ without discrimination, to fulfill the Lord's command, and we will be emulating God. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the early disciples devoted themselves first to the apostles' doctrine and second to fellowship. So when we come to church, we should want to spend time with God's people. We should want to know how they are doing, what their needs are, and then we share our lives. We share our lives. Don't keep a distance with others. Tama na, hanggang dito lang. I don't need you to, you know, to be too intrusive to my life. No, don't be like that. Learn. If you are really a believer, you got to work on it. Prayerfully work on it. Share your lives with one another in the local church. Be part of the body of Christ actively. Don't be passive. Be active. Don't just wait. Okay? In a sense, quote-unquote, be aggressive, parang to know more people, to learn more how to cultivate this kind of love and kindness. And that brings us to the last seven godly quality, which is agape love. Love, agape, is the highest love. It is also the capstone of all the virtues of the Christian should pursue. Let me quote Michael Green. He shows its uniqueness, and I quote, in friendship, or philia, the partners seek mutual solace. In sexual love, eros, mutual satisfaction. In both cases, these feelings are aroused because of what the loved one is. With agape, it is the reverse. God's agape is not evoked. God's agape is evoked not by what we are, but what he is. It has its origin in the agent, not in the object. This agape might be defined as a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved, which shows itself in sacrificial action for that person's good. End of quote. Right? That is what God did for us. And that is what He wants us to do. That is what He is prepared to achieve actually in us, according to Romans 5:5. And so the Spirit of God, who is love, is freely given to us in order to reproduce in us that same quality of love, agape. And here, while filial love, that brotherly kindness, is directed toward fellow believers, agape love is universal in scope. It is a love which applies both to believers and to unbelievers. It is not prompted by what the other person is or does, but again, by a love rooted in what God is. It is the love of God which flows through us. And as we love others, we manifest the perfections of God to man. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So let's follow the example of our Lord in loving us even with this agape love. It is a love that we must pursue in a sense of continuing to be cultivated in us. If you are really a believer, if you want to really have that assurance that you are a genuine believer in Christ, then this is definitely one of these godly qualities that you must pursue and cultivate in your life. Learn indeed how to love the way God loves. Of course, part of this definitely is loving, again, even people, whoever they are, even enemies, right? God says, so even those difficult people at work, neighbors perhaps, you know, whoever, relatives, share the gospel to them, show an act of kindness to them. Just continue, again, to persevere in doing this for the Lord's sake and for your own benefit, actually, because as you are doing this, as you apply this, even with, you know, even when you are failing and then you go back again, Lord, I failed today to be kind to this person kasi ganyan siya eh. It's very, you know, irritable. You're like, masama siya ganyan. You know, whatever the words may be, but you just continue, diba? Go back again. You're like, Lord, I know you have loved me. You go back to that. That's the root, right? You have loved me also not because I deserve your love. This person also doesn't deserve to be loved, perhaps. But I'll go back to that person again and again and again to love that person. Again, to love even your enemy. Or your Father in heaven indeed will be pleased and glorified. That brings us to the last portion of our study is the consequences. So if you are following the command of making sure of your salvation, you're calling an election, and you're cultivating the seven godly qualities, then there are consequences. They are bad or negative consequences if you do not obey. And they are positive, wonderful, blessed consequences if you obey. If you are not diligent in making sure of your salvation, not growing in your godly qualities, then it says here that you will be short-sighted and, you know, forgetful. It says there, verse 8, for these qualities are yours, are increasing. They do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So here, it's like having spiritual cataract and amnesia. Some understand this to be referring to those who are not truly saved, who may have been following the false teachers. But I think, rather than that, I think Peter was talking about some in the church at that time who truly had been purified from their sins, because he mentioned that word, being purified from this is forgetting. So parang like that. But now they're drifting. So Peter shifts from also from the word you to he here so as not to directly to accuse the majority of his readers. But if his word of warning applied to some, they should take heed, right? So here, blind and short-sighted are used somewhat synonymously. The literal translation is, they are blind being short-sighted. So meaning these people, these professing Christians, were so focused on their present circumstances that they were not growing in the qualities mentioned in those verses 5 to 7. They had become virtually blind to what Christ had done for them in cleansing them from their sins. This forgetful and willful blindness due to their temporal focus quenched their motivation to be diligent to grow in godliness. So that's the thing here. Again, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure of calling and election in Christ Jesus. We cannot just be spiritually lazy or idle and not be disciplined and really paying attention to what God is saying here. Just say, I'm saved by grace anyway. Well, the danger is it's possible maybe you are not a believer if you're thinking like that. Right? Peter is really calling us to follow the pathway of God's holiness here. And it is a divinely appointed means actually of keeping our memories refreshed or preventing spiritual forgetfulness. When we cease to strive after holiness, we become forgetful or of our forgiveness from our sins by God. A kind of, spiritual Alzheimer's disease sets in. We become a different person, perhaps, than we once when our spiritual memories were intact. How does the pursuit of holiness repress our memory? I think Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Remember, brethren, salvation is the way of the cross of Christ. But remember that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily, right? Take up your cross daily. Not just take up your cross, not even weekly, monthly, not every now and then, or whenever you like. No, take up your cross daily. To pursue holiness is to walk in the way of the cross, to die to self, and to live out the life of Christ. So don't disobey this command of making sure of your calling and election in Christ Jesus. Obey this. Cultivate these 7 godly qualities. Because when we obey and make certain of our calling and election, continually growing in Christ's likeness, we experience the wonderful consequences that bring great joy to our hearts. These wonderful consequences are mentioned here in verse 8, usefulness and fruitfulness in God's service. You know, every Christian who is in his or her right mind definitely is not planning to waste his life, right? Not planning to waste his life. Okay lang, I'll just waste my life. No, definitely not. A healthy, growing Christian especially will have a mindset of, I will work hard indeed. He will not focus like this. For example, it's about my career. It's about building up this life, my career, to have a nice house, cars, family, etc. Just my focus. I have no time for church. I have no time for fellowship with brethren. No time for being actively involved in serving the body of Christ. No time for the gospel's work, to bring the gospel to the people around me. I'm okay now, and just this is my focus. Definitely not like that, right? A true Christian who really wants to glorify God will not say that, will not think like that, will not do that. But to put it positively, how can I be useful and fruitful in my Christian life? How can I use the time, right? That's the Christian is like that. That's the positive, really thinking of a Christian will always, Lord, thank you for this salvation. Lord, how can I use my time for you to share the gospel, to minister to people, even at work, even no matter how busy? Lord, tell me, Lord, what I want to do, how to use the time, the talents, whatever that you have entrusted to me, so that one day I will hear you say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not just about being busy, don't get me wrong. It's not just, always busy na lang sa church or what is this. No, it's not being busybody. It's much more than that. It's just like a manifestation of your intimate walk with God day by day. Definitely you want to serve God. You want to be, quote-unquote, labor heart busy in His kingdom. See, because the knowledge of Christ is just like that. The true knowledge of Christ is something that will affect your thinking, or will affect your attitude, will bring forth fruit in your life, right? You want to be fruitful. You do not want to forget again. You do not want to be blinded. You don't want to be distracted with the things of this world. You just want to live for the glory of God, not the here and now. No, Lord, for you. And again, this is not about being full-time, you know, workers in the church or what. No. Rather, it means that in whatever situation you find yourself, whether at home, school, you're studying, work, you have the mindset that you want to be useful for your master, Jesus Christ, to be fruitful for him. Because as James tells us, James 4:14, life is a favor. Don't waste it living for selfish pursuits or for things that will perish. Live so as to grow in godliness so that you will be a clean vessel, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And another wonderful consequence when we are diligently making sure of our salvation is we will never stumble at the end of verse 10. It's not being that you will never sin. No, rather in the context here is you. Here is the context of the false teachers who had turned away from the faith. Peter means that if you are diligent to grow in godliness and thus confirm your calling and election, you will not turn away from God. You will just be steady in your life, really continually, really proving yourself to be a genuine believer who is being used by God. Fruits that even people will see. People will be blessed. Yes, they will glorify God as they see your life. You will not be stumbling in that sense, falling away from the faith. You'll not be a stumbling block to others. Diba? Sometimes Christian even can be a stumbling block to others. It's parang Christian ba siya? Bakit ganyan yung buhay niya? You will not be like that. And finally, one wonderful consequence is when we are making sure, diligent making sure of our calling and action is there is abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. For in verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Supplied to you. That word supply is the same word that we saw earlier in verse 5. So it means here to richly supply as a philanthropist, diba? Would supply the chorus or the theater. But here is, it is God now will lavishly welcome us into his eternal dwelling with him in heaven. It's just like, wow, it's just that, it's like God is so pleased with you. It's almost like a father is so proud of his son or daughter. Wow, you've done a good job, son. Finally, diba, you come to heaven, it's like that. So that means, the implication is, there are actually Christians where, in a sense, not necessarily that God is so, sige, come here na to heaven. Hindi naman ganyan, si Lord, I'm sure. Oh. But, they are in the here, we see here, and we see even in the writings of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, that their lives were just because of many unfaithfulness in their lives. There is no heavenly reward in that sense. They're saved. They're saved. Salvation is by God's grace, right? It cannot be canceled by your own disobediences or your life of wasting so many opportunities to glorify God, so many, you know, things that you do because you are stubborn in your sin, in your own the flesh, and just going after whatever it is the world, you know, offers you, and you're forgetting about serving God. But it is in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, it's really indicated that there will be believers who are saved, yet only so as through fire. They're saved, but they're not, you know, like their lives are, there are many, many, many days wasted, not for the glory of God. And you don't want that, right? Do you want that? That when you are dying one day, you're there sleeping on your deathbed. I mean, just try to imagine that. Like, you know that it's like you're not even sure that you are Christian. It's like you're afraid even of dying. Like, if I die today, will I go to heaven like that? And you pray to the Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I have committed so many sins, etc., etc. And you regret so many, all of these sins that you committed. Parang somehow, you know, God brought to your minds all of these disobediences and all of these wasted times. But you're there just, oh Lord, parang sobrang fearful. I've seen Christians who are like that. Or they're afraid. I've counseled someone, said, why are you like that? I said, do you really? Of course, I brought him to the gospel again. You know, kasi nga, he saw himself like, you know, my life. Many times, many, many days, I've wasted just for myself. So they are afraid. You don't want that. You want to make sure that if you are a believer, you make sure of all of this, right? You obey the command of God, making sure, developing godly qualities, be fruitful, be useful in the kingdom of God, so that when you're dying, it's like, it's not that you are so, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Hindi naman like that. Perhaps like, Lord, I know that I will see you face to face. I'm just so thankful for all the years that passed, how by your grace I've grown, I've known you more, I've served you. And so there is no fear in that sense, right? That's I believe that's the meaning of this, abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. It's like God is, come, welcome, son. I'm proud of you. Come here. God is welcoming all us. So it's being what perhaps in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is not saved through fire, but really those who are really proving themselves to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what it says there. Spurgeon actually said about this, it's like an abundant entrance. It's like he's talking about a ship from a long voyage. It has near to heaven, but it's much injured, he said. The sails are rent to ribbons, and it is such a forlorn condition that it cannot come up to the harbor. A steam tug is pulling it in with the greatest possible difficulty. That is like, he said, the righteous being scarcely saved. But then, do you see that other ship? Spurgeon said, it has made a prosperous voyage, and now laden to the water's edge, with the sails all up and with the white canvas filled with the wind, it rides into the harbor joyously and nobly. That is an abundant entrance. And he said, and if you and I are helped by God's Spirit to add to our faith virtue and so on, we shall have at the last an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want that? I want that. We certainly should want that. We do not want to be even Christians who are saved yet as through fire. So again, brothers and sisters, God is calling us. Are you sure? Are you sure that you are a Christian? Are you sure that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you sure what you have is a genuine faith in the person of the one and only Savior Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God? Are you sure that you have been born again by the Spirit of God? Let each and every one of us think about this seriously. And I certainly pray that we can say, yes, Lord, yes, to this question. Yes, I am sure of your calling, God. I am sure that I am one of your elect. I am sure that I belong to my Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Why? It's just my feeling. No, it's not just your feeling. Because the Word of God confirms to you, His grace is clearly at work in you. He's really working in and through you, making you more like Him, making you indeed a person who truly honors God even with your life. It is seen. You are fruitful. You are a useful servant in the kingdom of God. You should want that. We all should want that, because true Christians will want to glorify God, right? We always say, give glory to God. Give glory to God. Oh, praise God. I want to give glory to God. That's the way to glorify God, is making sure that you're a believer and live like it. Diba? You are indeed sons and daughters of the King. Live like that. Honor your King every day. Give glory as you pursue indeed these godly qualities in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I certainly pray for all of us who have heard your word today, that we will not just hear this and we'll forget this tomorrow or next week and just don't care about it. This is your word telling us to make sure of our calling and election in you. This is you, Lord, telling us this is a serious matter. And I pray, Lord, whoever in this room who perhaps are not believers, I pray that you will bring in the Lord to bring the conscience to the deep conviction of really assessing himself or herself if he is in the faith, and to really ask help even from the church here to know really the true reality, what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ. From all of us here in this room who are believers, we pray that all of us will take heed to your word, that all of us indeed will, Lord, walk in this pathway that you have shown to us, the pathway of your holiness, of godliness, of just, Lord, putting ourselves day in, day out, Lord, in the way that you want us to take, Lord, because you have so graciously given us, Lord, forgiveness of our sins, salvation of our souls. Therefore, now, Lord, now we must continue, Lord, to follow your leading in sanctifying us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to cultivate all of these godly qualities mentioned in this passage, to learn from you continually, Lord, and to persevere in it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we will finally, Lord, by your rich mercy, be received by you a welcome and abundant entrance into your heavenly kingdom. Lord, thank you so much for your grace given us this morning. May bless your people, bless this church, oh Lord, to really glorify your name, to be the church that really the church that is consists of true, genuine believers who are useful, fruitful servants of the Lord, so that your name will be greatly honored and lifted up in and through Guiding Light Christian Church. In the name of our Lord and beautiful Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Okay, dahil medyo nag-extend po tayo, wala na po tayo munang time of breaking into partners and sharing. But I'd like to call the worship ministry. No? Let's all stand. I think that the Lord had given us a mouthful of his truth today. And you know how often I've repeated this in this pulpit, that whenever we are confronted by the truth of God, he expects a response from us. To be able to be exposed to truth like this, taught to us like this morning, God has given us a great responsibility to respond. He does not just want to inform us, he wants to transform us. And that transformation comes when we in our hearts say, Lord, you have spoken, you have addressed my heart. Give me now the grace to obey, to take that step of faith, to follow what pleases your heart. And God has given us the strength for that, the grace for that, in and through our salvation in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we are no longer slaves of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. And I'd like to believe happy slaves, right? In Christ, we are not just his servants. We are his doulos, his slaves. And what a wonderful, glorious slavery that is to our Lord Jesus Christ. Tama po ba? And so let us just sing that song, the gospel song that we had sung earlier. Let's sing this with all our hearts as we remember what Jesus did for us.
Holy God in love, we care.
Because you came to explain, to reveal the Father to us. Because you came to pay the perfect payment on the cross for our sins. Because you came and once more lived again, having been resurrected from the dead. Because you had given us faith and repentance to come before you. Because you had given us your Holy Spirit in our salvation. We live again. And we pray, Father, that we will live again for your pleasure and for your glory. That we would live no longer for ourselves, but for him who gave up his life for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Burn the message that you had declared to us, proclaimed to us today through Pastor Denny. Burn it in our hearts and in our minds. Give us a desire, Lord, to go back to this passage and meditate on that passage, Lord, throughout this week. Savor, Lord God, the depths of your truths in that passage. Thank you, Lord, that we can rely on your grace to enable us to do this. Once more, Father, we thank you for the Higher Rock Choir for ministering here to us, joining us as we sought to minister to those who were sick and critically ill, Lord, not just in our church, but those who had come as guests. Thank you also for Pastor Denny for being the instrument of your word, your truth that had pierced our hearts today, I trust. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And as we give to your work, Lord, let our giving continue to be a form of worship. That, Lord, as we give, we might give cheerfully. As we give, we might give because we love you and we love your work here in and through our church. Help us to give in obedience and by faith, knowing that though we have many, many needs, Lord, you are the supplier of our needs anyway, and we are just simply giving back to you what you had first given to us. Guide us, Lord, in our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord God, let your joy be our strength. We ask, Lord, that your glory might always be set before us, so that in everything that we are and in everything that we do, one thing that we would desire most is to please you and glorify your name. Your blessing be upon each one who had come today and even those, Lord, who had watched through the live stream. We love you and we give you glory in all of this. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Sige po. Those of you who would like to stay for a while to catch up, we have our free coffee. You know, let's just go around and greet one another with the Lord's love.